don't we do this morning? Let's give the Lord a round of applause again this morning. Amen. We've been talking about how things get done in the book of Nehemiah. And some very practical things that can be obviously utilized in this church, but also utilized in just about any venue that stewardship is important. And so today we're going to be looking at the seventh chapter and talking about overcoming success. That seems like a strange title, doesn't it, for a sermon? After all, we get focused on success. It's what we want. It's what we want to experience. It's what we want to see. Someone has said this, and you may want to write this down. I thought it was pretty good. The formula, the problem with success is this. It's the same formula for a nervous breakdown. Isn't that true? I mean, we work and work and work and work, and we get to where we want to get to, but we can work and work and work and work, and we can come apart at the seams, can't we? That's very true. After we've achieved what we've worked so hard for, what we've achieved, what we really have reached for, there are generally two things that can happen to us. And you may want to write these down. These are on your notes, but here's what can typically happen to us. When we see success, we can feel relief. You know, hey, I got there. I made it. You know, there's just this overwhelming burden has been removed from me. And then after that, we can really come to this unconclusion. It's like a lack of conclusion in our mind and our heart. Now what? What do I do now? You know, I've reached where I thought I should reach, and I've done what I should have done, and now I'm where I wanted to be. What do I do now? Well, here's what I know. How we handle success says a lot about our character. When we grasp the brass ring, it will say a lot about us by what we do after we've grasped the brass ring. Here's what can happen. We can feel complacent. Well, you know, now what? What do I do now? We can feel loss. We have this idea of no motivation. We can't get up and go. Man, I've poured everything I can into what I've done, and you know, there's just no motivation behind me anymore. And a lot of times that comes because we've not set another goal. We've not realized that once we're done with one thing, we typically need to move on to something else. And when we get to the place we say, okay, I have done what I'm going to do. I'm going to fold my arms. I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to just take it easy. It's just like physical inactivity. Sit around and do nothing, and you're going to find out that's not so good on the human body. It's not. Now, we need our moments of rest. We need our moments of recharge. We need all those things. But believe me, when we get to the place where we say, we're not going to do anymore, we can't do anymore, I'm done with it, that's it, that was my last little thing, we're in trouble. Let me give you this insight. It's true about this church. It's true about any aspect of life. When we get to the place where we think that God is done with us as a church, you know what? He is done with us. That's the truth. We can take that to an individual. When you get to the place where you think that God is done with you, well, guess what? He is done with you. That translates to us as individuals. It translates to us as a church body. The moment we think that he is completely done with us, then he is done with you. It's even when times are tough, let me share this with you. God's not done with us yet. He's never complete with us yet till he calls us out of this life. Now, what we've been doing now, this is the seventh week, we've been following this historical count of rebuilding the walls. And we come to the place now where the walls are complete. They see success. It's right there in front of them. And we can tell that this is a place where the work is far from being done. Now, in the third chapter, I preached a little bit, and we didn't bother reading all those names in that third chapter. By the way, I'm not going to read all these names in this seventh chapter as well. They're hard to pronounce. I'd feel real guilty about making something up and knowing that that probably wasn't the name as well. So we're not going to read the entire chapter. But I want us to know that there's three important things that we can unpackage from this today. Three important steps we can take. We're going to enumerate them 1, 2, and 3. And when we're done with the physical thing, when we're done with the physical structures, I do like to build. That is part of my DNA. I have something inside me. I'm not a carpenter, but I do like the process of building. I like to get after things. That's just part of who I am. But I know that after the physical structures are done, and we've seen that here in this building, we're going to do some other things this up and coming year, and we're going to do some other things as the Lord wills them in the not too distant future. But when something's done, it's not over, folks. So here's what I want you to understand. First thing is this. When you get done physically with something, you got to realize everybody gets a new job. First thing you need to realize. I was talking to Chris yesterday about this message, and he's sitting back there, one of our younger guys, sharp guy, and I was telling him about this point, and here's what he said to me is about this point. He said, you got to retire into something. You just can't just say, okay, I'm done, that's it. You got to retire into something. We've got several of our church families here, several of our individuals. You've retired, but you've not sat down and said, that's it. You've retired into something. So let's look at verses 1 through 3, and let's read. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and also Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Now, let me point something out before we go any further. The thing that distinguished these guys is they were faithful and they feared God. Verse 3. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. While they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appointed guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, another in front of his own house. Now, may God bless the reading and the hearing, and also the preaching of his word today. Now, someone has said this about this passage, and I think it's true. There are those who can we can divide the world into three parts, and we can divide this passage in three parts as well. There are those who make things happen. That's what I see Nehemiah as. He was a guy that could make some things happen. And there are those who watch things happen, and then there's a third group of people who wonder what is going on, what has happened, you know? We don't want to be in those two last groups. We want to be a part of the group that is making things happen. God is always looking for more leaders. By the way, as the pastor of this church, I'm not done looking for leaders within this church. Our staff is not done looking for leaders within this church, because we know that there's some guys and some gals out there that can make a big, big difference and what this church does, and the way that we move ahead in the future. So Nehemiah, being a great leader, he said, okay, I'm going to start looking around. What do I got to work with? What's coming around me? Well, who can I place in different positions? So here's what he did. Here's how he worked it out. He started looking around and started naming assistants. You know, they had done the building. They got the gates up. They got the walls up. They're happy, complete. But really, they're not happy and complete. So he began to look for assistance. He understood that he could not do the job alone. Now, I know as the pastor of this church, and whether you're leading a church or an organization, a little league or whatever, you can never do the job alone. His first official act was to look around after the walls were done and promote two assistants. And listen, I want you to understand this. We're not a union shop here at this church, by the way. I retired from the Teamsters. I have nothing against knocking on them. I'm just saying we're not a union shop here. We don't promote because someone has longevity here. Either you can do it or you can't do it. And if you can do it, then there's probably a good chance you will move up and do some other things within the organization. But if you can't do it, forget it. You're not going to be called to do it. You got to promote quality people. If you want to see quality things done, you got to promote quality people and put people in the right place. And what I said a little bit earlier as we read that third verse, there was two characteristics that made these guys stand out very visibly. And one was they were faithful to God. See, we've got to decide whether we are following him or we're a fan of him. When you follow God, when you follow Christ, that means what he says, you say. What he does, you do. And when we're this fan idea, when we're happy because the team's winning, it's not a good place to be. Faithful to God. That, my friend, is the definition that God is looking for in our life, the way we define. If we're faithful to Him, we're following Him. Second thing, the Bible tells us here that these guys, they feared God. The Bible tells us that the fear of God, and by the way, that's inferring a healthy respect toward God, is the beginning of knowledge. The word fear is being used to imply this healthy respect toward God and relationship. Now, here's a verse you can write down in your margins here today. Proverbs 29, chapter, verse 25. Now, listen to this. This is insight to leadership here. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know, working off polls, working on what people think that should be done or shouldn't be done, is not a healthy and a happy place to be. One of the healthiest and happiest places that I ever got to at this church was when I realized that I'm not working for you all. I am serving you all, but I'm not working for you all. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm serving Him. I'm following Him. I've got one person to make happy, and it's not this woman sitting on the pew here today. I've got one person to make happy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I have found? When I please Him, there's going to be some folks that are pretty happy with what I'm doing, starting with her and other people as well. And if I'm not following Him, I'm not going after Him, there's probably going to be some folks that are upset with me. And even if I'm following Him wholeheartedly, I still can upset some people. But they're not upset with me. They're upset with God. So take it up with Him. So in the end, when we begin to fear people, we get into a trap. See, in God's economy, He's looking for people that He can give responsibility and authority to that will not be swayed by public opinion. God is looking for faithful people. He is looking for people that fear Him, are respectful to Him, that have the courage of their convictions to go about to do what they have been called to do. And in His economy, He distributes responsibility and authority simply to people who are faithful and God-fearing. Now, they feared God, these assistants, but also, you see, there's another level here. There were gatekeepers that are mentioned here. In a little more than 50 days, the walls were up, they were done, the gates were finished. Yet, without someone to guard those gates, someone to look after the walls, to control who was coming in, to control who was coming out, those gates, those walls were no good. The fact is, the gates and the walls were only as good as those who guarding them. Now, that's the truth. You know, I did a little historical research on the Great Wall of China. And interestingly enough, the four times in history it records them being those walls being breached, it each time came from a guard being bribed at that wall, guarding a gate. You know, those walls were impregnable for their time. For somebody to sneak in, someone to get in, someone had to be bribed. Someone was a gatekeeper. So it's vitally important that you put the right people in the right place that are going to do some guarding or keeping of the gates. And the next thing that we look at here is the safeguards. He put important safeguards in place by positioning the guards in places they had some vested interest. He positioned people in the right place. Places that they had personally worked on. Places that were near their homes. You know, he looked at it. And as I go back to think about Nehemiah as well, this is something John Maxwell said about Nehemiah. From everything that we can read, and I don't think it's a revisionist history on his part, Nehemiah was just one of those rare individuals that he did just about everything right. He really did. Now, did he have some mistakes along the way? He probably more than likely did, like any of the rest of us. But the right things he did far outweighed any of the bad things that he could have ever made mistakes on, okay? Here's the message for you and I today. If we as God's people don't protect what God has accomplished through us in physical structures, physical buildings, then the enemy is going to come in and he's going to take over and do some things. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 6, chapter, verse 13. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. It's important that we guard ourselves. What a tragedy that we see in our nation today. What we see that from the Great Awakening during the 1800s, when people like Whitfield and Edwards, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it ultimately changed this nation. There were people that knew the name Whitfield more than they knew the President of the United States. He traveled up and down the East Coast preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, you know what happened out of that? Out of that was birthed some of the great universities of our nation. The Harvards, the Providence, the Rutherfords. And I could go and name three or four more others. I could remember my name. But you look at these places now, someone has let the enemy in because they're not doing the right thing now. These were seminaries. And by the way, Christianity is not a dumb man's religion. There takes some thinking. It takes some smarts to get after this. Because we have an awesome God, and He expects us to rely on some of the things that He's given to us. And it's such a shame when you consider that. But when you even take it even further into churches, there were churches that were doing a great work for God, and they've allowed bad things to creep in, bad individuals to creep in, and now it's a mess. People afraid and ashamed of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know. Everything in this church, whether we're talking about this pulpit, we're talking about the Sunday school class, whether we're talking about Upward, Awanas, whatever ministry that you want to name, we're only one generation from run. We really are. Wrong person gets in, you don't guard it, you don't do what you're supposed to do, trouble's going to come. Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 15. He says this, "For such as sought false prophets, deceitful workers, transferring themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transfers himself into an angel of life. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transfer themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works." Now, regardless of any organization, if you let the wrong person in to be guarding some things, you better have some things, some checks and balances in place to be able to get rid of that person, to be quite frank with you. We need people. They're going to be faithful. They're going to fear God. Not going to be fearing man. They're going to do their best to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need watchers on the walls. We need people to guard the gates. We need all these things. And when we see these things happen, you know, it's a good thing. So I want you to look at your neighbor, whoever's sitting next to you. And I want you to say this to him. Say, "The Lord's going to give me a new job." Go ahead and look at whoever's sitting next to you. Brenda, I'll look at you. "Lord's going to give me a new job." All right. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. Amen? All right. Let's look at our next point here this morning, the second one. I've stressed this when we were in our series in Galatians. It's an important thing in any organization, especially in the church, but any other organization that you want to consider. Everyone must work in the grace. You know, part of what I feel that is my duty to do here at this church is to try to keep us all in one track, going one direction, with a lot of different people and working in a lot of different ways. Sometimes that's not so easy. Because what can happen is that one group can see only what they're doing, and they can't understand what the other group is doing, and then they, you know, it sort of gets a little sideways. And from where I'm sitting, we're all working toward the same goal, trying to accomplish the same thing. And we just got to realize we all have got to deal with some differences that we all have within ourselves. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you like to ride a bicycle? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few. Now, how many of you want to go ride 50 miles with me tomorrow? One. All right. See, there's some things that we can do together, but then there's some things that, you know, in the grays, we're not going to do together. Now, it shouldn't upset you that I ride 50 miles. But on the same line, it shouldn't upset me that you're not willing to go ride 50 miles with me. That's what I'm trying to stress here to mourn. Okay, let's look at this. There are several lists of names. If we go back to Ezra, the second chapter, this is where these names start. Then you go to the third chapter, which we preached on several weeks back. There were some names there as well. If you look at here at the seventh chapter from verses 49 through 69, man, there's a lot of names there. What I noticed as I've studied this is these names are repeat names, a lot of these names. They got a new job. They went to a different task. And by the way, there are new names in this list as well. And we're going to point that out pretty, hopefully very vividly here this morning. So new people come in. So just because somebody wasn't there in the beginning, maybe they weren't there in the middle, but they're here now, don't knock them. Don't knock them because of that. There's several things that we got to realize here if we're going to work into grace. That means a lot of people are working. There's a lot of people working. Look at verses 66 through 69. Altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and the 245 men and women singers. Their horses, 736, their mules, 245, the camels, 435, and donkeys, 6,720. If you total these names up that are in the verses that I mentioned in the seventh chapter, you only come up with 37,400 names. Well, that leaves about a little bit over 5,000 people who aren't mentioned here. Here's the important thing that we can pull from that. It's not important for us to count people, but we need to realize that people do count. These 5,000 individuals whose name are not mentioned here, they laid their life on the altar to God and gave up many different things to be doing what they were doing. As the pastor of this church, I have seen people that have given up a lot of different things that were worldly in nature so they could do the things that need to be done here, and I am so grateful for that. There are people in their day that have risked all to serve God, and there are people here today that do the same thing. They have risked all to serve God. Ultimately, it boils down to what Paul calls us to do in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Go ahead and write that down in the margin of your Bibles, Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. This is a plea to present our bodies to God, to do this based on love and mercy that He has bestowed upon us. Listen, God voluntarily loved you. No one twisted God's arm and said to Him, you have to love that person. He chose to love you, and He wants us to choose to love Him, and He wants us to choose to serve Him out of that love. That boils down the Christian life, my friend, very, very clearly. It's our reasonable service. And if you can't do that, it's not a doing condition. It's a heart condition. There is something not right with your heart, my friend. Second thing, you know what I see here is bridge builders. There's a point up on the screen that you're right in. There were 10 different groups here. They're working in the grays. 10 different groups. Some of these people came in when Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judea for a while, came in with him to do some work on the wall. Politician brought him in there to do some things on the temple. Then before that, there was Ezra as well. Ezra took him in, and they just laid the foundation of the temple. And now we see their name not only in Ezra in the third chapter, but we also see their name in the seventh chapter. Here's something to write down that's not in your thing. These guys weren't one and done. They weren't like the UC Bearcats over this. Amen. They were one and done. I'm so sick of them being one and done. I may never watch another game from them anywhere ever again. And some of you Kentucky fans, I know you are ecstatic and happy with what Kentucky. When do they play again, by the way? Tonight? Today? Is anybody going to watch that game? Yeah, I know some of you are, Blakes. These guys weren't one and done. So I want you to look at your neighbor, whoever's sitting next to you, Brent, I'm going to look at you, and I want you to just say this. I'm not one and done. Let's say it together. I'm not one and done. God doesn't want us to be that way. It's not one and done. You know? These guys were after it. New generations of workers have come in. Others worked alongside them. They accepted them. If we go to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and don't have to turn there, but it's the parable of the vineyard. And different people come in at different times, but the right to pay them is distinguished by God himself. He sets the pay. He sets the priority to the pay. So here's what bridge builders don't do. Here's another little thing you write down. Bridge builders don't worry about what others have done. They're only happy that others have joined in. That's what a bridge builder does. You know, it doesn't say, you know, you weren't here when we started this building. I mean, somebody could have said that about me as the pastor of this church. I wasn't here when the sanctuary went on. I was here when the balcony stuff began to go on. But I wasn't here when the sanctuary in the 1983 or so was being done. And there's new folks here that have not been involved in any aspect of this building back here or anything else that's going on. But we need to accept them. And realize that God can use them and will use them. And we need to allow that to happen. Because 20 years from now, the Lord tarries. 30 years from now, what they do will look significant into what the kingdom of God wants to be done. If we allow them to work. But if we have a closed mind and say, you know what, I don't know who you are or what horse you rode in on. But you can ride out on the same horse you rode in on. That's not good. You're excited as a bridge builder for other ones to be involved. Well, let's look at the third and the final point here today that I'll preach in 3 minutes. Not really, but we'll put our time to it here. I want you to understand this. Everyone's gift is important in worship. That's the third and our final point here today. Let's read verses 70 through 73. Some of the heads of the father's house gave to the work. The governor, who's Nehemiah, gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the father's house gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minuses. Verse 72. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minuses, and 67 priestly garments, so that the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and some of the people, the Nephilims, and all of Israel dwelt in the city. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the cities. Now let me give you a little statistical analysis here. The total gold given, not counting the silver, was around 400 pounds. I did the math on that, friends. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 million George Washingtons. $7 million given in today's terms. The insight is this. The people that had worked so hard physically now were giving to the treasury of the temple. So that bears to mind. As I thought about this, and this is something that really the Lord impressed upon me through the presence and power of His Holy Spirit, is this question. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is it okay to give? Is it okay to do the work physically, is the way that I want to say this, and not give to the work of God? Is that okay? Well, or we could say it this way. Is it okay for us to give and not do any of the heavy lifting? Is that okay? Can we do one or the other? Well, if you want to do one or the other, we'll accept it that way. But I can tell you, I think you're cheating yourself. You see, you're cheating yourself when you're not doing them both. Those who work and don't give are cheating themselves out of a blessing. Those who give and do not work, they're not receiving the full benefit of what it means to be a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, is still the greatest sermon, that ever was preached or ever will be preached, Christ gives this eternal insight on giving. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me. I think this may even be on the screen. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. If you don't have your Bible, it is up on the screen. Now, here's what God says. And this is God. Christ is speaking. So, Christ is God. God is Christ. So, here we go. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. All right. Now, I want to give you some three things that we need to pull from this about giving. First is, we are commanded to give. Now, I know that I get up and I say, you know, God loves us. He wants us to act out and love back toward Him, and that should prompt us to do some things. But there are some things that are just good to do, you know? They're just good to do. And you may not like doing it, but you need to do it. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah this morning as he was preaching at his church, and he was saying something about him battling cancer. And now in his life, he has to exercise every day. And he says this, you know, I really don't want to exercise every day, but I know for my health, for me to continue on in the ministry that the Lord has given me, I have to do that. For me, exercise is not a problem. I love to exercise. You know, I'm at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd love to see some more of you with me. I just got Paul with me on 5 o'clock in the morning. But if you want to show up at 5 o'clock in the morning, the why, hey, we'll have at it together, okay? But, you know, exercise is not a problem for me. You know, it's something that's in my DNA. But there are other things that I don't like to do so much. One of them is flossing. I do not like to floss. No, I'm serious about that. I don't like to floss. I'm not particularly big on brushing my teeth as well. But I know this. If I don't want people to come up to me and to hand me either a Tic Tac or a roll of toilet paper, I'm going to brush and floss my teeth. There's just some things we got to do, folks. And this is a command to give. I'm going to get a little technical here, but here's the reality of it. The Greek word that is used here is didomi, and it is written in the imperative move. And the imperative move means that it's just more than a mere suggestion. It is something that you're going to do. For some of you, it's not that big a hurdle. You've come here this morning, you had your tithe, you had your offering, you put it in. But for others, you know, it's a little tough to get it out. You know, it's a little tough to do, and maybe you didn't do it. Let me tell you, the Bible's pretty clear. In fact, it's very clear here. We're commanded to give. It's more than just a mere suggestion. It's a command from our Father, and it is something that will make us healthier and something that will make us happier. Now, here's another thing. When you give, you get back more than you give. You always do. And that's not from a health and wealth and name it crowd kind of position. If you give, the Bible says it will be given back to you more than you started with. I want to offer this point of clarity here today. It may not be in this life. You can give and give and give and never realize any extra money in this life. But here's what's happened, friend. You've sent some things on ahead. You'll never take it with you. But you've stored up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, we're collecting for the Annie Armstrong offering. Do you know what those dollars and cents translate into? They translate into someone in New York City hearing about Jesus Christ that in other means probably would not have heard anything. It translates into people in over 140 different countries through our gospel, through our Southern Baptist mission giving, hearing about Jesus Christ in their own unique language, in their own unique environment. And these things, friends, are vitally important. Can you imagine getting to heaven and someone comes up to you and says, you know, I'm here today because you gave. You helped support a missionary. You helped support that preacher. You help support the work of that church as they did Upward, or as they did Awana, or as we give the gospel in different venues here. And Sunday mornings, just as vitally important as anything else that I've named here today. Someone says, you know what? Because you did that, I have a personal relationship with Christ, and I'm here in heaven throughout all eternity. Now, how do you put a value on that, friend? You're given more than you ever gave. Here's the third thing here today. It's this. You give with what you get, you will get. You give with what you will get. How did I say that? You will, what you give with, you'll get back with. Okay. If you give sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Have you ever been involved with lawn care? Whether you've been involved in farming or agro practices, sow little, you reap little. That's just the bottom line. If we go back to the first chapter of Nehemiah, if you weren't here for that message, by the way, I would challenge you to go online, download it, listen to it. Because what the first chapter, the lesson, the very first lesson that we learned is this from Nehemiah. Care little, little will be done. Care much, much will be done. The same equates out in giving as well. The same principle also applies for giving. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 8. And go ahead, you can turn there if you want to with me. It gives us some insight to the financial needs of the church. Paul writes this. And this is to our members, by the way. If you're not a member, I'm not saying anything to you. This is to our members. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, and may have abundance for every good work. We're never more like God than when we're giving. And God gives back to us in the same way that we give to Him. Now, we give to God, but we really don't, because it all is His to start with. We're just showing faithfulness. We're just showing trust. It's really the idea of faith and works being tied together. See, works and faith, we see them as separate things, but if you have faith, you're going to have some works in your life. Faith and works are intimately tied together. Because of our faith, we do some things. Because we have trust. God's trusted us with some things, and then in turn, we show our trust back toward Him. James writes it this way in the second chapter, verse 14 of his epistle, and verse 17 as well. What does it profit a man, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So for our members here today, if you're not a member, you can tune me out. If you're a member and you're not contributing to the work, you're showing a dead faith. That's exactly what you're doing here today. I say that out of love. I say that out of respect. I say that out of care for you. Because if you're just here serving and you're not contributing financially, you're cheating yourself out of the blessing. And by the way, if you think you can pay me to be the hired gun here, you're wrong. I'm not the hired gun. Matt's not the hired gun. The two Justins are not the hired gun. Jeff's not the hired gun. You can't pay us to go out and do what you're supposed to do. We're here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's exactly what we're going to do. I have a responsibility, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, to live out my faith to those all around me. And I'm going to do my very best to do that. And that hopefully will translate into people coming into the kingdom, just as you do as well. But I have the higher obligation to share with you the principles, the things, the values that the Bible teaches us, that you can be better equipped to do the work that God's called you to do. All right? So the Bible gives this great insight, and I hope and pray that you'll take it in the spirit that the Lord has pressed upon my heart to give it this morning. Everyone needs to understand that we're trusting God when we show our gifts, when we show our works, we're showing those kind of things, and it's a big help to this church. So let's close out today. Let's go to today's challenges. We need to remember that the moment of victory is a very critical time. When the diploma is received, when the work is done physically, we've gone from me to we. We need to remember that there is a big danger of losing perspective. Imagine it this way. You're at a big company, and it is the dream job that the company needed to get well and get healthy. And after they get well and get healthy, they decide not to do anything after that. Well, what's going to happen to them? They're going to flounder and falter. It's no different in the church. We see great challenges before us. God has done some great things here as well, but we don't need to say that we're done in what He is going to continue to do here at this church. From the text, the work was far from over. As I look around, the work is far from over here at this church. the challenge to us today is to take our vision of the future and make it a reality, and a reality for the years to come. So here's our takeaways today. We get things done. We get things going. We keep things going. That's what we need to do. We think things up. We follow things up. We motivate by encouraging. We motivate by organizing. And we start out counting on oneself. We move ahead by counting on others. That's how things get done. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It is not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it is a lamp unto our feet. And Father, we do pray that your word would go to its intended receiver today. We have this wonderful, unique promise in all of literature that it will not return void. Lord, it will accomplish what it has been sent out to accomplish. And so, Father, we beseech you by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that for those who have really not established that personal relationship with you, Lord, they've not really gotten something done that needs to get done, and that is establish that baseline, fundamental relationship with God through your Son, your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they may have many questions about different things, Father, they need to settle that one question: who Christ is, and what does he mean to me in my life, and have I trusted him as Savior? And we just ask, Father, that they would do that today before it's too late. We pray for the membership of this church, that they've been challenged to do more for you, and Father, to realize that as new people come in, it's important that we keep in mind that while they may not have been involved in all the heavy lifting, there's some heavy lifting ahead that's going to be something that they'll be involved with. And we just pray that they'll see that, and we'll praise you when they do see that. And we ask, Father, that during this invitation time, for whatever reason, that someone comes forward, that they would do it under the movement of the Holy Spirit, and that the counselors would have the right words to share with them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.